We're in Jonah today, the book of Jonah in your Old Testament. And Jonah in the Old Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And if you have a Scofield Wide Margin Reference Bible, it's page 943. And Jonah. Now, someone asked me how the flight down was. It was awesome. It was great. And didn't really have long layovers. And but, you know, I'm cheap. I'm a Baptist. You know, I normally fly right back by the restrooms. And we didn't have seats next to each other, so I had to spring for the, or you sprang actually, for the for seats a little further up. You know, it's like economy plus, you know. You get about a half a centimeter more leg room and a little nicer headrest, you know, thing that nobody uses and doesn't work. But so I looked on the boarding pass and it said Premier Access on the boarding pass. You know, I'm not, and it said boarding group two. I ain't never been boarding group two. All right. You know, they call boarding group one first class. I'm like, right behind you. You know, so I thought something has changed in this country, and I don't think it's for the better. You know, after boarding first class, and now we'd like to, you know, any moms with children, any people with disabilities. Okay, I get that. That's good. Moms with kids, people with disabilities, absolutely. Any veterans, right, thank you for our freedom. God bless you. Go ahead, get your seat so I have to walk past your big knees. You know, anyone whose last name starts with M, you're next. All right. Anyone who's ever been on The Price is Right, you know, please come to the front. All right. Any platinum members? Any titanium members, any gold members, any silver members, any brass members, any iron mixed with miry clay members. Finally, we get down to boarding group two. The whole plane's on there. Lord must have known I needed it. Amen. I tell you, though, I'll tell you what's a lot worse than flying economy is going by whale. Jonah definitely didn't get to where God wanted him to go, first class. He had the option. He had the option, but he chose the other way. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Nineveh was that great city that would very soon be the predominant persecutor of the nation of Israel. At the time that Jonah is written, or when the events occurred, you could say that Syria and even Egypt were a bigger player, maybe, on the international scene, and especially when it came to persecution of Israel. You see over and over again in the Old Testament that Syria was always having problems with those northern tribes. But as time went on, Assyria, with its capital of Nineveh, became the big player in the Middle East all the way up until the ascendancy of Babylon a couple centuries later. And the Lord knows this. The Lord knows this. But obviously even Jonah knows that the Assyrians aren't their friends. And as is normal among the prophets, he doesn't have much interest in what's going on in Nineveh. He doesn't have much interest in what's going on in Egypt. He doesn't have much interest in what's going on in the Aegean. The primary focus of the prophets was, of course, to call Israel, the chosen people, back to God. And Jonah probably didn't have much love or much concern for the people across the Euphrates and Tigris. They were foreigners. They were outside of the blessings of God. They were outside of the promises of Israel. And, you know, it would be fair to say that in many ways, human nature doesn't change. Human nature, we all still have that in us. We tend to get a feeling of superiority. It's easy to believe in America that God loves us more than others. He has been so, so very good to us. I hear people say sometimes, if I had to do it over again, I will not do it over again. I was born in America. Right? That's one out of 22 chances. I was born in a Bible-believing Christian home in America. Right? What's the chance of that happening? One out of 1,000? You think I want to go through this thing again? I wish I could do my life over. No way, man. If you can't make it with what I've been given, you should just, you can't make it. God has blessed this country. And God blessed Israel. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to think that God views us individually and in our righteousness different than others. And that's just not true. It's just not true. The Lord knew in his providence what was going to happen to Nineveh. He knew that he would raise up the Assyrian nation to judge his people Israel. He calls them his rod. But then afterward, because of their wickedness, he would turn and judge them. And we know that even to this day, Nineveh is no more. And yet God in his mercy gives this nation a chance to repent and get saved. Let's just say that. And get right with him before that judgment falls. You could think of a revival in the camps of the Union or Confederate soldiers prior to Shiloh or prior to Gettysburg, when so many of them would not see their next sunrise. You think of the mercy of God. You think of God giving Chicago a D.L. Moody that shows them the way of eternal life before they perish in that great fire. And we could go on and on about times that God has, in his mercy, given people in England, he gave those young men and some of those revivals in preaching in England a chance to get saved before they died in those mud-filled trenches in France. God is good. And God knows what we don't know. And God sees what we don't see. And God said to Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Are you following me this morning? Let's pray. Let's ask God to be a part of this little sermon. Father, we're thankful to be here, and we're thankful for Bible Believers Baptist Church and for what they mean to my family, to Father, to the folks in this church who have benefited so greatly from the work that you have put here in Corpus Christi. And we thank you for the love for the Word of God and the desire to know the truth. And we thank you for their heart for missions. And we know that these things come from your heart, and we thank you for it. We praise you for the work you've done here, and we ask you that you would do it again in this conference, that you would speak to us through your word. And Father, that you would put a guard over my lips and help me to only say those things that would be beneficial to your people so that you would get the honor and glory. And that is our desire. And Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think Jonah's probably a familiar tale, and much has been said about it. We know that this book is literal. We know it's scientific. And the Lord, he calls it here a great fish that swallows up Jonah, because Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, and you know the story. He took a ship to Tarshish, which would have been about one of the farthest geographical locations from the land of Israel that's even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a long way away. And farthest to the west, for sure. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to do, for whatever reason, what God had asked him to do. And he ended up getting on that ship, and then God caused a storm to rise up. And like the old preacher Reuben Fields said, I told the north wind to blow from the north and the east wind to blow from the east and the south wind to blow from the south and the west wind to blow from the west and all get together in a cooperating way. And that's what happened. God brought a storm up, and the sailors, those old seasoned seafarers, they feared for their life. And they found out that the reason that that storm was there and they were about to die, the reason they cast their wares off the ship is because Jonah was on that ship and God was judging him. He was the problem. And so they threw Jonah overboard to appease what might have in their mind been the gods. And immediately the sea was calm. And then God prepared that great fish to swallow up Jonah. And we know from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 12, that that fish was a whale, right? And you say, well, a fish is not a whale. A whale's a mammal. Well, yeah, but you say starfish, right? It's just something that swims in the sea, right? That's not hard to do, is it? And Jesus Christ called it a whale. And, you know, of course, all of the stuff about that. Well, a whale couldn't really... Hey, I just saw a humpback whale chewed on a kayaker the other day on YouTube. Thank God for YouTube. You know, now we spit them out. But I bet some of you fish around here. You ever caught a fish this big that had a fish that big in its mouth? And the thing was half digested? So it's no big deal. I've been out in a 17-foot skiff in the Pacific Ocean in the blue water had a 40-foot humpback come off the bow. You feel real small. You feel real small when you're next to something that it's as big as the biggest dinosaurs. Man, it's just whoa, to be in the presence of those things. And it would be no big deal for a whale to swallow Jonah. You know what they say in the Bible, you know. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, that God created the earth out of nothing, you can believe the rest of the book. So we don't need to waste a lot of time trying to say, well, this is actually a true story. We know it's true. We know it's true. And truth is stranger than fiction. And we know that Jonah is a great type of Christ. Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it's interesting to think about some of the characters who end up being types of Christ in the Old Testament. Jonah's name means dove. Means dove. Christ in the book of Song of Solomon is said to have dove's eyes. And that dove, of course, could be offered as a sacrifice for purification in the Old Testament. Christ said, I would have you like me, harmless as serpents, right? Or wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And sometimes it might be confusing to think of a backslidden prophet like Jonah or an adulterous king like David or an oftentimes self-indulgent leader like Moses. It might be difficult to see them as types of Christ, but we remember that Jesus Christ as a man was numbered with the transgressors. In fact, he was so acquainted with our sins that in the Psalms he said, mine iniquities are gone over mine head, even though we know Christ never sinned. It became him, the Bible says, by whom are all things, to be made the captain of their salvation through sufferings. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sins. So we should not be bothered that an imperfect man yet points to the great and perfect man, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jonah went down into the belly of that whale, and I don't think it was like Pinocchio, you know, I don't think it was like a big cavern where he's kind of sitting in there hanging out and, I just got some bile in my eye, you know. I doubt it was like that, you see. But he becomes a great type of Christ who went down in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and then came out and blew out of that grave and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And we know these things. He's a type of Christ. And Christ, of course, came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what God asked Jonah to do. But as is the case with most character studies in the Bible, the book is, even though it's named after Jonah, it's about much more than just Jonah. Whale, when we think of Jonah, we think of a whale, and a whale is mentioned four times. The book Nineveh, we think of Nineveh, it's mentioned nine times. The name Jonah is mentioned 18 times. But the God or the Lord is mentioned 38 times. And Jonah, really, the book is about the will of God and how we respond to it. This book is a window into God's care for the Gentile nations. He argues with Jonah that why shouldn't a just God have mercy on them? But it's also the means and manner in which he demonstrates that care. It's in his involvement in the affairs of men. It's his love. You know, we have manifestations of God's love for the world here for us this morning. Does God love people in Asia? Does God love people in Africa? Sure. We have missionaries here today who the Holy Spirit of God touched their heart and said, go there. What is that? God commendeth his love toward us. You want to know how much I care for you? I'm gonna reach down from heaven and tap this man, this young lady on the shoulder and say, I want you to go and represent me to those people. And that's what we see in the book of Jonah. And it was quite an honor for Jonah to be called to do this. And yet, for whatever reason, and volumes have been written on why, he didn't. This shouldn't surprise us. We do this stuff all the time. God often says, talk to that person. Give that person something. Say a kind word to that person. And for whatever reason, we just decide someone else will do it. Well, I want you to look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3 where he says this, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Here's typical biblical dramatic irony. He says, from the presence of the Lord. I want you to turn to one. Would you mind turning to one other passage of Scripture? Hold your place there. Look at Psalms. And this ends up being one of the keys to the book. Look at the book of Psalms. And look at Psalms 139. One of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. And in Psalms 139, he says in verse 5 that you've laid your hand upon me. And in verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Doesn't God fill heaven and earth? Is there anywhere you can be where God isn't? Sure. No. Look. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. There's nowhere you can go where God isn't. Go back to Jonah. This is the opposite of what is true, but we know what he's talking about. The presence of the Lord, well, God's Spirit is everywhere. We're God's presence everywhere. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Yet we could say his direct gaze, the fullness of his presence, where his attention is more focused, or where that presence is more meaningful to us, right, is in his words. Jonah definitely felt the presence of the Lord when God said to him, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, God's going to be on that ship, and he's going to be in the clouds, and he's going to be underneath the deep blue sea. But definitely his presence is more intense and more direct when he's specifically speaking to Jonah, telling him to go somewhere. And for us, for all practical purposes, that is the presence of the Lord. When you leave church today, God is just as much in the greater sense of his deity outside, but we understand that his presence is thicker in here. It's fuller in here. It's like when you could have a big giant pot of water here this morning and it would be one thing, but if you put heat to that and the steam filled the room, it would be the same amount of water, but you would feel the presence of that water much more intimately if it was like a sauna in here, like it gets sometimes during revival meeting. You know, You ever like go outside of church when it's really getting on in there? I mean, God's really moving. We're really singing, you know. Got someone like Brent Logan up here working up a sweat and steaming the place up by himself, right? And you walk out to go to the bathroom and come back in. I mean, it smells like a locker room, you know. It's like, it smells like a Pentecostal revival, you know. But it just, God's presence, that steam, just like the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's definitely more noticeable in certain circumstances, but we know we cannot get away from God. We know we can't. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? But Jonah tried. Jonah tried. And here we see God's presence, and really God's presence is noticeable in the entire book. But in Jonah chapter 1, we see the Lord's presence in his commands, and we see his presence in the consequences of his disobedience. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel close to God in the way that I should. I want to be. But if I'm being honest with you, and if you were honest with me, and you don't have to answer, there's some days you feel closer to God than others. There's some days where his presence is more real than others. And, the desire, I believe, of every Christian's heart is to be as close to him as possible on this earth. And I don't think you'd be here this morning if you didn't want to be in his presence and you didn't want to know that he was real and that he was speaking to you in a real and meaningful way. I want the presence of God. And I'm sure you do too. And one way that we can know that we're in the presence of God is when we're in the presence of his commands. Look what it says in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, he's not running away from God's spirit. What's he running away from? He's running away from God's commands. You know, we feel closer to God when we're obeying him. Just like a parent and a child feel closer together when they're not fighting. Some of you have raised teenagers. You ever have those days when teenagers are just being teenagers? They're being like you were when you were a teenager? A pain? Right? Smarter than you? Right? Or just having one of those contrary days when they just, everything inside me is just so, you know? I don't know. Well, yeah. And some of you are still that way and you're 60, you know? You know what I mean? Some of us never grow up, so. But, you'll have times in the home and you all sit down for dinner and it's just, the attitude in the air is just thick. No one has to say anything, but there is something wrong. There's something wrong. There might not even be an argument going around, but there's not a unity. There's not a cohesiveness because why? Because you're at odds. You're not seeing things the right way. There's not the holy family presence of God that God wants us to have, right? What the Bible calls heirs together of the grace of life that he intends the home to have. And being outside of God's commands and resisting his commands causes us to not feel his presence like we should. Because God's presence is in his commands. Think about this. Turn you at my reproof, he says, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He says again, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. His commands are an expression of his love. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And we ought to remember that God is particularly invested in his commands. And maybe the reason we feel God's presence more in church than we do at the baseball game, and I love a good baseball game, is because we're part of something that God has commanded to happen. Right? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Maybe the reason we feel his presence more in missions conference is because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says this, and lo, I am with you always. Oh, God is invested in his commands. You can be sure that when God asks us to do something, that he will see it through. And he will be present in the performing of it. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God is very interested in helping us do what he asked us to do. Right? You've had kids. If one of your kids comes to you and say, Dad, I'd like to take an extra course, you know, they're in high school. I want to take an extra course at the community college just to get a head start on college. How many of you aren't like, oh, I'll pay for that? Sure, that's great. You want to improve your life? You want to get a step ahead? You want to educate yourself more? You want to take some proactiveness in your own personal growth and development? Daddy loves that, right? Where do I sign, right? How much is it? They come to you and say, Dad, I need another motorbike. You know, Dad, I need to upgrade the PlayStation. Yay. I'm just so proud. I'm so proud that you're going to, you know, beat the next GTA. I'm so proud that you can, you know, kill 100,000 people this year on Call of Duty, but you've never even been punched in the face one time in real life. And this is what I imagined when you were in that bassinet as a baby, that you grow up to be just this amazing gamer. Or mom has to bring you your dinner because you can't get out of the chair, you know, and you're already having lumbar problems at 17 years old from hunching. Okay, I'm done. I like video games too, if I'm being honest with you, but boy, do they suck you in. You can do that? I'm a little more interested in supporting my kids when they want to do something that I'm interested in, or that I think is beneficial to him. Why wouldn't our Heavenly Father be the same way? Why wouldn't he be the same way? And Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, but he's not really getting away from God. What he's doing is he's running away from God's commands. That's what he's doing. And his presence is in his commands. And why? Because he commands according to his will. You mark this down. His words, his commands, are as close to his presence as you're going to get in this life. You want to feel the presence of God? Get close to his commands. Get under his commands. I want to feel close to God this morning. I bet if you're sitting out there today, you want to feel close to God. I don't think you'd be here. You want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. I don't like it when I'm not. I want to be right with my Creator. I know he loves me. I want to feel that love. I want to rejoice in that love. I want to look up in the morning and say, hey, Dad, hey, Father, are you proud of me? Just like a father and a son. And one of the ways that we can, his commandments aren't grievous. One of the ways that we can be close to him is just pay attention to his commands. Because his words, listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I can tell, and you can tell in just a few minutes what a person is interested in by what they talk about. So far, you know that I'm interested in Call of Duty. Right? This book is out of God's own heart. These are his very words. You want to know what his heart is? This is a window into the heart of the Creator of the universe. And when I read his commands, I'm close to him. I can feel his presence. Heart burns within us, those disciples said when Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us? His command makes no sense to Jonah, but that's immaterial. Oh, many times the Lord will ask us to do things that don't make sense. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When my parents got saved and I remember my grandma Lucy. She was a 4'11" Chicago-born Sicilian. Remembered him mopping up Dillinger's blood with handkerchiefs there, you know, when he was shot outside the theater. And my great-grandfather made bathtub in his bathtub. He made wine in his bathtub, you know, for Al Capone, and just came out of that culture. She was a Roman Catholic, and she trusted that priest. And I remember when my dad got saved, and she just. First of all, she threw a fit when we weren't baptized into the church. That was very hard for Grandma Lucy. And she eventually trusted Christ as her Savior, by the way. She got on a training, came out to Linwood, Washington, and Pastor Ken Blue, who's now with the Lord, led her to the Lord. But, you know, there's just some things she just didn't get. She would say to my dad, "John, you don't have to go to church all the time. Poor kids." You know, you're just a little weird. Yeah, you know, you're an independent Bible-believing Baptist. We're the redheaded stepchildren of Christianity. Did that make you feel good about yourself? It's okay. They please God by the foolishness of preaching. Amen? Amen. We don't make sense. And you know what? Many times God's commands, they don't make sense to us. And you know, you notice some people, the only way to get close to them is to talk to them about what they want to talk about. And people don't have that intellectual empathy where they can be interested in other people's lives. But you know what, you know, in Montana, you know, everybody hates Californians because they come up and jack up the price of real estate and bring, after they've ruined their state, now they're trying to ruin ours, you know. And I'm not, if you're from California, it's fine. I realize it's 40% conservative, and that's the part God loves. You know I'm joking. Yeah. Right? You're probably getting the same thing in Texas. You know, they find a good, nice business environment. They're like, "Hey, let's go there." The reason it's a good business environment is because they're not messed up like, never mind. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Massachusetts did it to Maine years ago. You know, but I said all that to say, this is what I think of Californians, you know. Well, who really cares? What does God think? This is what I think of Pakistanis. This is what I think of Mexicans. This is what I think, you know, of liberals. Does it really matter what I think? What does God think? Does God see the soul? You know, my father taught evolution for years. If there was a Christian kid in his class, he would crank it up and just humiliate him, embarrass him in front of all the kids. You know how awful it is to be embarrassed when you're a 15-year-old teenage girl. He had a couple of Christian girls in his high school class, and he went out of his way to make them feel bad about being believers. You know what changed my dad's life? The gospel. The gospel. Christ died for our sins. Because deep in his heart, he wanted to be close to God too. He wanted to be right to God too. And you know what all the stuff was on the outside? Just a bunch of stuff. And we ought to, what does God think? I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah. Well, this is what I think of Nineveh. He doesn't care what I think of Nineveh. We got such a, you know, hyper-inflated view of our own opinions in this country. I mean, every flunky's got a podcast now. Oh, let me turn this on and listen to what you have to say for 2 hours and 20 minutes, you know, that I'll never get back the rest of my life. You know, people can't handle 45 minutes of preaching, man. They're like, "Hey, are you listening to Rogan the other day?" 2.5 hours, all right? Everybody's got an opinion these days, you know. "Hey, Tom Cruise, what do you think of Trump?" Who cares? He's an actor. You know, we think so much of ourselves, but what does God think? This is what I think of abortion. What does God think of abortion? This is what I think of our church. What does God think of our church? What does God think of your church? Amen, amen. Mark it down. God's presence is in his commands, and his commandments are not grievous, and our opinion has no bearing on his commands. But his commands are my part of his will. God has a will, but he also, in his providence, gave me a will. And as powerful as he is, the creator of the universe, stood on the edge of eternity and caused the Andes to rear their lofty heads. That God allowed me to be the king of my own heart and would never dethrone me without my permission. What a thing. What a thing. The way he sees it is what's important. And when I obey him, I'm in his presence. Jonah tried to get away from God's presence, and he got away from it by fleeing his commands. How do you see it? It's what he says. You know, I speaking of podcasts, I was watching one the other day. See, out of the bunch of the heart. It was Rogan. Hey, he's a Texan now. It's over in Austin. He was interviewing Mel Gibson. And they were talking about that new movie that he's going to do on the resurrection, you know. And I think probably Mr. Gibson probably trusted Christ at some point in his life, at least from listening to it, that's what I got out of it. Now, you know, he cusses quite a bit, and he's, you know, an alcoholic and all these things, but it was very interesting to me in this conversation. You've got a guy that, you know, he's a partier, Joe Rogan, and Mel Gibson, he is too. And they're talking, and Rogan looks at him, he says, "Now, the resurrection thing, do you actually believe that?" And he looked at him, he said, "Oh, yeah. I believe Jesus Christ literally came up from the dead. And I believe," now this is Mel Gibson talking, you know, you probably know he's not an angel, right? He says, "And I believe that he had to die because of our transgressions, because of our sins. And you know, in order to be right with God, you have to own that. You have to own your transgressions and then accept his death on the cross as payment for your sins." This is what he said. Amen. Now, I don't know anything about, I don't think he's a super holy man. But you know what I know? I was watching that. I was on the treadmill and I was watching it. And in that little studio, a silence came over that room. And you could see Joe Rogan's face just kind of go, he was thinking. He just went quiet. What is that? Well, that's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. The Bible says he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And for just a few moments in that studio, when a man who's probably no John Wesley spoke the gospel out of his heart, for a few moments, you know what you had in there? You had the presence of God. No doubt. Hey, God will use an ass. He did with Balaam. Amen. The gospel is still the gospel. Right? It doesn't matter if a Presbyterian minister or a Catholic priest preaches it. When the gospel itself is spoken, God's power accompanies it in a special way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I remember his eyes fell and he's like, huh. I could see, and I've seen this 1,000 times witnessing to people. You have that moment of stillness. Do you know what I'm talking about? Just that moment of stillness when might be liberal, might be orthodox, doesn't matter. You know you're a sinner and you know there you can't argue with the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the next thought was, so what do you think of evolution? Trying to get out of it. Trying to say, well, that can't be true. We call that intellectual dishonesty. I know that that gospel is true. I believe that Thomas Jefferson called it a self-evident truth. All right? You know what? When God's commands go forth, his presence is there. It's like the old preacher Tom Malone said. He said, "Now, my Baptist friends, I was saved in a Methodist revival meeting. My Baptist friends don't believe it, but I have inside information." Well, I guess you do. God's presence is in his commands, but God's presence is also involved in the consequences of our obedience and disobedience. Look what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, the Lord's presence was in his command, but you know where else the Lord was present? He was present in his judgments. You say, preacher, I don't know if I feel so close to God. I've been going astray. There's some things going on in my life. I'd like to get right with him. I'd like to get back on track. Have you ever considered that maybe some of the consequences in your life are a direct result of God trying to get your attention? Is that what the Lord's doing here with Jonah? Oh, yeah. The commandment is a lamp and the law is life, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, but whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. But he that despiseth his way shall die. And here in Jonah chapter 1, if you look, when that storm comes up, and those sailors say, hey, what's going on? Look at verse 9. And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew. I fear the Lord, I guess, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. It's always awkward witnessing to people when you're backslidden. I don't know if you've ever tried it. I don't recommend it. It's very embarrassing. I've done it several times. Not recently. Verse 11, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. He said, listen, you got to just throw me in the sea. I just know the way this is going to go. Let me save you the trouble. I brought this trouble upon this ship. And by the way, we do that when we flee from the commandments of the Lord. We don't just bring trouble on ourselves. We bring it on people around us. We have a wife and children and friends that depend on us to be right with God. Have you ever brought a disobedient or rebellious spirit into your home? Because have you ever started a fight with your spouse? And really, it's because you're just out of sorts with God. And everything flowing out of you just seems to mess up the ship. And things get askew and amiss. And the Bible says about those sailors that they rowed hard. They're like, hey, maybe God's going to do this, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try our best to get out of this mess, and that's what all religion is. We understand that there must be a sacrifice for sin. We understand that someone has to be thrown over into the deep. Someone has to be buried in the dark in order for this judgment that is evident to pass. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't seem necessary. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to row hard to shore. We're going to give some more money to the building fund. Right? We're going to join, you know, we're going to take part in the Lions. We're going to make sure when the Shriners come around with their little hats that we give a lot of money to Children's Hospital. And these are all good things. But it's rowing hard if it's outside of the commands of God, because God is involved in the consequences of our disobedience. In fact, many times, listen, Job said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And we can talk all day about Job and how there's you know, you can experience hardship in life and it has nothing to do with your sin, and we know that that is true. But once in a while, it's good to step back, to take stock and say, Lord, is this happening because you're trying to get my attention? I want to tell you that oftentimes we ought to see God's presence in the consequences of our obedience or our disobedience. And I want to say this, that maybe you're in here today and you're fighting God on something. And you've got everyone rowing for you. You're the one that needs to get right. Right? But you know who's rowing for you? Your wife is rowing for you. Come on, she's praying for you. She's saying, hey, honey, can we go to church today? Hey, honey, can we talk about this? You got a preacher that will go and stop by the house and rattle your cage and say, hey, man, what's going on? Got people praying for you. You got parents that are up late at night wondering where you're at and begging God that he'll be merciful to you. You got people that every time you come into church, they're like going up to you and shaking your hand and making sure you're okay because, you know, if someone doesn't pay attention to you, you're going to get upset and not show up for a month because no one noticed me. Everybody around you is rowing for you. They're rowing hard to get you to the shore when really everything would be fixed if you would just get right with God. You're welcome. Why don't you take responsibility for your own behavior? Why don't you grow up a little bit? Everyone else is worrying about you. And the squeaky wheel that always is getting grease. Everyone tiptoes around you. You don't understand. You say, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're not fine. Because this whole ship is going down, and it's because you won't get right with God. You see? And sometimes I think it seems that people that on the outside seem to mean well are just always bringing chaos. He says, I fear the Lord. Oh, I love God. I believe the King James Bible. Yeah, but, you know, all your interactions in life and at work, they just seem to bring a storm, and you kind of wonder why. Maybe at some point you just decided, God wants me to do this or be this or act this way, and I just don't want to. It's worth at least checking into. A man at odds with God will make war in his home, he'll make war with his friends, he'll make war at work, he'll make war in his church. And everyone else is always wondering if they said the right thing or did the right thing. But really, you need to do the right thing. And like Bob Jones Sr. said, no doubt the problem is you. Amen. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what that book said. And he went down and he paid the fare on that ship, the Bible says. He paid the fare. Isn't that what he says? Sure it does. Verse 3, it says that he went from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he paid the fare thereof and went down to it. You know, it's interesting. We went to Tonga in the Pacific and I didn't pay for that. You flew me down here to preach, and I didn't pay for that. But can I tell you, there's been places I've gone, and there's been things that I did in my life, and I paid the fare. When you're in the will of God, he pays the way and supplies your needs. When you're out of the will of God, you pay for it yourself. And all the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. God's involved in that. God's involved in that. And it's sad that Jonah, a prophet of God, has become more of a curse than a blessing. And the consequences will cost those we're associated with. They'll cost us in a lost testimony. They'll cost us in different relationship. And that voice of God, that simple command, hey, go down to Nineveh and preach to them, is replaced by his voice roaring in a violent storm. He has no energy of spirit, and he has no power in prayer. And the storm, can I just say, is not going to stop sometimes. And this is his mercy, that the storm will not stop till you square up with him. Say, that's pretty harsh, but it's true, and it's because he loves you. If you get right, you'll realize that he has a fish there to get you out of a mess. He's always got a fish. And that's the thing. The moment that Jonah got right, there's a whale hovering beneath the boat. You know? It's like a mahi-mahi hanging around the buoy out in the middle of the ocean. What's the Lord? Just go hang out there for a while. There's nothing here. I see 3 McDonald's cups and a Lego. You know, just hang out for a sec. Something's about to happen. Well, okay. There's no krill here. You know? All of a sudden, the wind starts whipping up. Oh, okay, I see something's happening. Here comes a boat by with all these oars. What are those guys rowing for, you know? All of a sudden, some dude goes flying off into the water. Food! Didn't see that one coming. But you know what that was? That was God's providence. That was his care. We always look at the whale as judgment, but the whale's his ticket out of the mess. Right? And he went down into the heart of that whale and died, went to the heart of the earth. The Bible says that hell with its bars closed about me. And that's really how we get out of a mess, is we die to self. And we live to his commands. And you know, we see God's presence in his commands, and we see God's presence in the consequences of our obedience. And by the way, our disobedience, but we also see his presence in his care. And at first it might look like Jonah would rather die than get right. But something happened in his heart, and he says, I'm not going to be responsible for you guys going down, so throw me in. Why didn't he just repent? Because he didn't care about Nineveh. He could have repented on that boat. He said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He could have said that. But you know, those unfamiliar with God's mercy will not understand it in their own lives either. And even God's judgment is merciful. God prepared that great fish to swallow Jonah up, and that was his mercy. And one man said, it's better to be in the belly of the whale than in the bottom of the sea. And can I say this, that this morning, if you're just struggling with his commands, that God's got a way out for you. Got a way out. And it might take jumping off the ship. It might say, I want to stop going. And that can be hard. It can be hard to jump off the ship. You know what's hard? I'll tell you what's hard. Detox is hard. To use a rough illustration. It's hard. You get the shakes. You think you're going to die. Some people do die. It can be hard to jump off the ship. It can be hard to say, I'm not doing this anymore. But you know what? It's worth it if it gets you closer to the presence of God and gets you back on track. And we see God's presence in his care. I don't know how many whales are in the Mediterranean, but the chance of there being one right by that boat is definitely God. And you know that if you would this morning just decide, I'm going to get back in his presence, I'm going to get interested in his commands, this command, like in this mission conference, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to partner in ministry with these brave men and women who have left the comforts of America to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. If we decide to get back in the presence of God, you might find that there's a fish there waiting to be your free ticket back to land so that you can get going on what God has asked you to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I mean, you don't know that if you died today that you would end up in heaven. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. And sometimes, look, to get back to where we need to be with God might involve a little bit of discomfort. I'm sure it was quite uncomfortable to be thrown off of that ship into the waves. In fact, for Jonah, it took a death, but God has provided a way for you to get back with him. The Bible said that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Can I say this, that if you're in here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved, you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, that whether you feel it or not, God's presence is here right now. Because the gospel has been preached, and he wants you to get right with him. The Bible says, as many as received him, just accept that Jesus died for you and you're a sinner, and that he rose again, that he has the power to forgive your sins and take you to heaven when you die, and to change your life. If you accept that, God will accept you. I guarantee you will walk out of here a lot closer to God. In fact, as close as you can get. You'll be his child. And he'll be your father. You say, that sounds uncomfortable. Well, better the belly of a whale than the bottom of the sea. You want to keep going in this boat? Maybe this morning you're in the belly of the whale. Maybe this morning you feel like you're a long way from where God wants you. I tell you, God's presence is in his care. God's always watched out for me. You ever think back in your life and you think about, I really should have wrecked my car there? Boy, I really should have gone to jail. I really should not be as well off as I am right now. You know, you look back at your life, you see that God was taking care of you. That he was watching out for you. Yeah. I mentioned my mother last night, but my mother went to heaven in 2018 after an eight-year battle with breast cancer. And she grew up in Minnesota, right outside of Minneapolis, and her family was Lutheran. My grandma made a profession of faith in a Methodist church. Her parents were atheists, but way back in the 30s. But she married a Lutheran man, and mom wasn't raised with the scriptures. And my grandpa Jim, who I never knew, was moving up in the community and had land and had interests and had a big construction company and had just got done building the family a second home on Lake of the Woods, which is, you know, it's a nice area and, you know, not wealthy or anything, but well off. I got old pictures of my grandma at the fancy hotels in Chicago with beautiful evening gowns. And, you know, they lived a good life. They lived a good life. And my mom was at school. She was 11 years old. And the principal came and told her teacher, took her out of class, brought her into the office and said there's been an accident, and they took her home, and her father at 35 years old dropped dead of a heart attack, just dropped dead, myocardial infarction, dead, it. Left five kids, oldest 11, youngest 2. My grandma was a school nurse, and you know, kind of that tough, reticent Minnesotan, Norwegian Irish, didn't show a lot of emotion. Mom said all those years that grandma raised those kids by herself, she saw her break down one time, and it's when she didn't think anyone was looking. She was sitting in a bucket out in the garage, and, you know, kids are crying, and why'd you leave me, Jim? And just she saw her mom crying, and this is hard. And her life changed after that, you know. Didn't have the breadwinner. Didn't, you know, had to get along. It was all different. The world she lived in changed, and didn't have the money and didn't have the opportunities that she would have had. But, you know, she told me once a few years before she died, she said, David, I look at the world that we lived in, and I looked at the world that I was living in when I was young and where we were going and where Dad was going on his way up. And she says, it hurts so much to not have a dad. And I asked God many times why he took him, but she said, I often think that if Dad would have lived, I would have never gotten saved. At 15 years old, she was all alone. And she said, I just felt alone, and someone had given her a tract from a Billy Graham crusade. And she was in her bedroom, and she opened that tract at 15 and read it by herself, and bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to save her. Now, she was 12 more years in the world before she met my dad in a polka bar in Strasburg, North Dakota, home of Lawrence Welk. Wonderful. My dad had bib overalls on and homemade sandals out of tires, and that was it. When I say he was wearing bib overalls, that was it. And they danced all night talking about the Bible. Dad's in the bar with his New Testament sticking out of his pocket. I said, all night, he's on the dance floor and he's telling her about the Bible. You know, I don't know how they dance in Strasburg. It probably wasn't like that. That's what she said to me. That's what she said. I know that God might have taken my dad so that we could all find Christ. Like, God's presence is in things many times that we don't understand. And if it brings us closer to God, in the end, we're the better for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for these dear folks. And I thank you for the admonition that we've had from Scripture. Just remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm just going to ask the pastor to come up here and take over. Thank you, Pastor.